Thank you for mentioning that, Sam. We'll be sure to do that. We'll be sure to pray for you. Stan, have you figured out how you're going to work up there and still keep teaching classes down here and preaching from time to time and all that? I'll get with you and work out a schedule. Title of the lesson this morning, What the Samaritan Woman Learned About Jesus. And really, we probably need to expand that title and say what the Samaritan woman and other Samaritans learned about Jesus. Now, some of you probably already know the passage we're going to. Where is that whole account told? The conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. Where is that found? It's in John chapter 4. And that's where we're going to base our lesson on this morning. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses within that chapter today. We'll go outside of that chapter a few times, but for the most part, the points will be gleaned from verses within this chapter. We're not going to go and read the entire chapter. I think most of us, anyway, are pretty familiar with this account. And I think as we go through and make these different points, your memory will be refreshed even more. But let's look at one of the first things that this Samaritan woman learned about Jesus. And that is that Jesus knows everything we've ever done. Now, I want you to let that soak in for just a moment. Think about all that you did just this past week. Maybe even think about some of the things you said and did and thought even this very morning. Jesus knew it all. He knew exactly what you were thinking. He knew exactly what you said. And obviously, He knows everything you've ever done. Certainly, this woman here in John chapter 4 learned that. Look in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Remember now, we have no record of Jesus ever meeting this Samaritan woman before the events of this particular chapter. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And that was exactly the reaction that she should have had. The people in the town that is spoken of later on in the chapter, they didn't tell Jesus these things. Jesus didn't look these things up somewhere. Jesus knew these things because He was the Son of God. Now, look with me just a little bit later on in the chapter. Look beginning in verse 28. After the woman leaves the well and goes into the city, look at what she said to the others there. John 4, beginning with verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did." Could this be the Christ? She was impressed by the knowledge Jesus had of everything that was going on in her life, everything that she had done. Now, just to kind of further strengthen this point, I want us to look at some other passages right here in the book of John that tell us about the knowledge of Jesus. Look in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus knew everything about Nathanael. He saw Nathanael as someone in whom there was no deceit. Now, you reckon he would see the same thing in you? Would he see you as someone in whom there is no deceit? Remember, he not only knows what you've done, he knows all of your attitudes. He knows what's inside of you. And so what does he see in you today? Look in chapter 2 of John, beginning with verse 23. John 2, beginning with verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Interesting passage, isn't it? Here are some people who believed in the name of Jesus, but yet he will not commit to them. You think, well, I thought that was what he was after. Wasn't that the reason he came to teach and even the reason he did his miracles, to produce faith in him, to cause others to believe in him? Jesus did not commit to these men because he knew they were not ready to commit to him. He knew what was inside of them. He knew their belief was just something on the surface. They weren't really ready to follow him. He knew that about them. He knows everything. Everything we've thought, everything we've said, and everything we've done. Jesus knows every sin that we've ever committed. That's sobering, isn't it? Jesus knows every lie that you ever told. Jesus knows every impure thought that you've ever had. Kids, he knows every time you have disobeyed your parents. Now, your parents may not know, because you may have done it somewhere where they weren't aware of it. You may have kept it hidden from them, but Jesus knows. He knows every bad word you've ever spoken. When you sneaked around and did something that you weren't supposed to because no Christians were around, you got away from them and you know there was nobody that was going to tell on you. Well, your friends may not have been there, your fellow Christians may not have been there, but Jesus was, and he saw it. Jesus knows every sin that we've ever committed. Now, the scary thing about that is the same one who knows everything about us is the same one to whom we must give an account one day. Look at Acts 17, beginning with verse 30. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 30. Paul preaching to people in the city of Athens, Greece. Verse 30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You ever had to come before a principal or a coach or a parent or somebody else that you were at least at that time having to give an account to, and you're thinking, I sure hope they've forgotten some of what I've done. You know, well, not going to be the case here. Now, as far as things that you've been forgiven of, those are not going to be brought up. But the point we're making here still is that He knows everything that you've ever done. So, this first point really kind of ought to scare us, right? The fact that He knows every sin that we've committed, we're going to have to give an account to Him one day for those sins that we've committed. But let's look at the next point. Second lesson is Jesus can save us from our sins. Look in chapter 4, beginning with verse 39. Let's go back to John 4 again. John 4, beginning with verse 39. This is after Jesus has moved into the city now and He's teaching the other Samaritans. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In listening to Him teach, they had learned that not only was He someone that knew everything that they had ever done, someone to whom they would have to give an account, they had learned that He was the one who could save them from every sin that they had ever committed. They learned that He was the Savior of the world. Now, let's leave this chapter for just a moment, and let's look at some other passages here in the book of John. Look in chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So He knows everything we've done, but He can take those same sins that we've committed, He can take them away. He can forgive us of all of those sins. And then treat us as if those sins had never been committed. Not only forgive us of our sins, but forget them, remember them no more. Look in chapter 3 and verse 17. John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's what He's after. That's what He wants more than anything, is to save us from our sins. And then finally, look in John chapter 10 and verse 9. John 10 and verse 9. Jesus speaking here says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so while the first point is really scary, the fact that Jesus knows everything, including all the sins we've committed, this point is much more encouraging, knowing that He's the same one who can forgive us of all of those sins. And then here's another point, and this one's really kind of a follow-up to this one right here. And that is that Jesus can give us what no one else can give us. Certainly the Samaritan woman learned that. Look in chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Go back to John 4. Let's pick up with verse 5. We need to sort of get the background or the backdrop for this whole conversation between Jesus and this woman. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," talking of course about the water in the well, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Only one person that can provide that living water, and that is Jesus Christ. The world can satisfy our temporary needs, our temporary pleasures. Only Jesus can satisfy our eternal needs. That's really the point of this whole living water conversation. The world can satisfy the flesh. We talked in this morning in 1 John about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We can indulge ourselves in all of those things, and the flesh can be satisfied. There's only one person that can provide what is needed for the soul. There's only one person that can provide what will endure, and that is Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that this woman learned. He's got something to give that nobody else can give me. That lesson was stamped in her mind. Look in John 6 and verse 35, a very similar passage. John 6 and verse 35. "And Jesus said to him, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" We have our surface needs, right? We have our surface needs. And then we have our deepest needs. We have those things that matter the most. And only Jesus can provide those things. Only He can satisfy our deepest needs. I want you to look at a passage with me from the Old Testament that talks about these same living waters that Jesus addresses. Look in Jeremiah, the second chapter. Jeremiah, the second chapter, and verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." Now, that's not a very good exchange, is it? They've exchanged the fountain of living waters for a bucket with a hole in it. That's really the simple point right there. When you choose the world, you've chosen a bucket with a hole in it. It's just going to keep running out. It's not going to last. you choose the Lord, you've chosen the fountain of living waters. What did Jesus say? It will become in you a fountain of water springing up into life. It just keeps on. Just keeps on bubbling up. There's a few passages in Revelation that also address this idea of living waters. Look in Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." I hope I'm not seeing too much here, but to me it's interesting how this is worded. He doesn't just say, "I will give the fountain of the water of life to him." "I will give of the fountain of the water of life." What does that signify to you? That it keeps on giving. I will give of this. It's not like I can give it and then it's going to be spent. I will give of the fountain of the water of life. That's the whole idea. In chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Alright, so let's get a little bit more specific here. Who else besides Jesus can save us from our past sins? No one. Who else can give us grace and mercy to help in time of need? As Hebrews 4 indicates. Who else besides Jesus? No one. Who else can give us the kind of joy and peace and contentment that is described in the Scriptures? No one. Jesus can give us what no one else can give us. If you're looking for solutions in the world, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for what you need the most in the world, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for what you need the most, you better look to Jesus. Because Jesus can give us what no one else can give us. Let's look at one more lesson. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to drink of this living water. Let's go back to John chapter 4. The fact that Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, that's significant, isn't it? Especially when you consider what is said in verse 9. John chapter 4 and verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Well, that might have been generally the case, but why did Jesus have dealings with this Samaritan woman? And why did He have dealings with so many other people too? Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Why? Because He wants to save everyone. Look down in verse 42. Down in verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Not the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And then go back to verses 13 and 14. Look at how the invitation is addressed here. He's talking to this woman individually, but notice how the invitation is given. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Whoever. Whoever. The invitation is open to whoever. He wants everyone to be able to fully drink from this fountain of living waters. He wants everyone to be saved eternally. Go ahead and get your songbook out. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. When we say that Jesus wants everyone to be saved, that includes you. That includes you. He wants you to have all of the blessings that we have at least talked somewhat about in the lesson today. That forgiveness of sins, that hope of eternal life, that joy and peace and contentment that only can be found in Him, He wants you to have those things. And you can receive those things even this very morning. If you decide to respond to His invitation, if you decide this morning to take Him up on that offer, then these things can be yours. Do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? It's what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, that he would have to first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Are you willing to repent or turn from your sins? Which is what Peter told those people to do in Acts 2:38. And what he also told the people to do there in Acts 3 and verse 19. Will you make a confession with your mouth this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Just like that Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8. And then will you be buried with Christ in baptism? Just like the people there in Acts chapter 2. Just like the Samaritans there in Acts chapter 8. Just like Paul himself in Acts chapter 22. Just like the Corinthians in Acts 18. Just like Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. You'll be doing the very same thing that all of those people did. And all of those people were saved from their sins. And all of those people began then to receive those blessings that Jesus talks about. All of those people began to drink of this fountain of the water of life. If you've done those things in the past and you've wandered away, maybe you have sought answer somewhere else other than in Jesus. Probably at some point you figured out the same thing that the prodigal son did, and that is that the answers are not out there in the world, and that you're better off in your Father's house. And maybe you're ready to come back to your Father's house this morning. We can assist you with that. We'll be happy to pray with you, for you, that your sins be forgiven. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.